Psalm 96 is where we are, making our way through the Psalms, through Old Testament in general. Psalm 96, page 877 in mine. Psalm 96 raises a question that we're going to try to answer together. What is worship? He begins, the psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in His holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." What is worship? We're going to try to answer that together the next couple of weeks. There were two young college students who were walking near downtown Houston, and they walked by an alley. Out of the alley comes this pit bull, attacks one of them. And the other one, in defense of his friend, grabs whatever was closest, this more or less a piece of a 2x4. He grabs it and whacks the dog, saves his friend, but the injury was bad enough for the dog to die. A reporter from the Houston Chronicle gets wind of the story, calls these two young men and asks them what happened, and asks if he can put the story in the newspaper, and they agree. And so he does, tell the story of what happens and puts it on the front page. And this is the way the title read in the Houston Chronicle: "Texans fan bravely saves friend's life from vicious dog attack." Well, the guy who saved the friend was not a Texans fan. He calls the reporter and says, "I'm not a Texans fan. I'm a Dallas fan. I don't know what to tell you." He said, "Oh, okay, I'll change it. I'll fix it for you. The correction will be in tomorrow's newspaper." So the next day, same article with a different title. This is what the title says: "Astros fan bravely saves friend's life from vicious dog attack." He calls him again. He says, "I'm a St. Louis fan. I'm not an Astros fan." So he says, "I apologize. I'll change it." And so the next day, the same article reads: "Rockets fan saves friend from vicious dog attack." He calls him and says, "I don't know what to tell you. I'm not a Rockets fan either." And the guy says, "Okay, I'll fix it permanently next time." He says, "I apologize." So the next day, the same article comes out, but the title reads: "Redneck punk kills faithful family pet." Perspective, isn't it? Perspective matters. If you think it doesn't matter, you haven't lived long enough. You need to be concerned about perspective. We concern ourselves with reality, and reality isn't always what matters. Perspective is what matters. And we have perspective when it comes to worship. I ask the question, what is worship? Well, depends on your perspective. And nothing wrong with that. Each of us have our own perspective on our relationship with God, right? Your relationship with God isn't the same as mine, in as much as you're not the same person as I am. There needs to be perspective on worship. There needs to be give and take and understanding. What means something to you may not mean near as much to me. What speaks to you may not speak to me. What connects you with God may not connect me the same way, and that's okay. Like I said, we have individual preferences, and that's fine, but we need to understand, first of all, one of our major problems in churches is that we don't have, even though we all have a perspective on the subject of worship, we quite often don't have a biblical perspective on worship. That's a problem. So you like what you're doing, but does God like what we're doing? We like our songs, but does God like our songs? These are questions we need to be asking, and we need to understand what the Bible teaches about these things. You're familiar with the term oxymoron, right? Self, I mean, it's a word or a phrase that denies itself, contradictory phrase. You know that the word oxymoron actually is an oxymoron? Did you know that? Oxy is from oxos, which means sharp. Moron, we have that in our language. from moros, which means dull. So sharp, dull. Yeah, that's the reason why that's such a weird word is because it's intended to be an oxymoron in itself. Self-contradictory phrase. Here's some common ones. Jumbo shrimp. You've heard that one, right? Jumbo. It's either a jumbo or it's a shrimp, isn't it? Right? Freezer burn. My favorite. Plastic silverware. We have any plastic silverware? Of course we don't. There's no such thing. It's either plastic. It's either or, right? Well, here's your self-contradictory phrase. You ready for it? Boring worship. You ever been bored in worship? I have. You know, that's a total contradiction. Because here's what you need to know. If you're bored in worship, you're not worshiping. So they're mutually exclusive from each other. I'm worshiping and I'm not bored. If I'm bored, I'm by definition, I might be in many other things. But I'm actually not worshiping because worship is never boring. Cannot be. There was a little boy who asked his mom out of the blue. He said, Mom, what's the biggest number you've ever counted to? And she said, I don't know, sweetheart. What's the biggest number you've ever counted? He said, 5,732. She said, okay. Why that number? Why did you stop at that number? He said, worship service was over. Boring worship? That's a contradiction in terms. How could worship possibly be boring? Well, here's a suggestion. A suspicion on my part for my own life and maybe just putting myself in your shoes. A lot of times the reason why worship is boring is for us is because the reason why we come to church is because it's Sunday. Think about that for a second. Why do you go to church? Because it's Sunday. That's just what I do. It's what I do on Sundays. I go to work. I'm a faithful worship attender. But are you a faithful worshiper? In other words, I'm not coming to church because I get a chance to worship God with the collection of body of the saints. I'm coming to church because it's Sunday. I'm coming to church to get. I hope the pastor, he pulls one out of the hat up there because, man, I really need something to happen in my life. And I'm not saying that church isn't a place where our needs are met, but I think if our perspective changes, if we change perspective and say, I'm coming to give something to God who's blessed my life. I just want to give myself to Him. Whether it's singing or giving or listening or learning or praying, whatever it is. But I'm going to give myself to Him. If that's our perspective, then guess what happens? Worship begins to happen. That's where worship comes from. Waiting for God to drop something on us. You go to the movies for that. I want them to give me something good, right? Well, that's not what worship is. Worship may be very well good, but that's not the perspective that worship comes from. So I wanted to just spend two Sundays together talking about this whole subject of worship and use the impetus and the jumping off place is Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 are partners. In fact, Psalms, I think, 93 all the way through 97 are sort of a whole litany of phrases that are given there. And we're going to take a selection out of the middle of them here, Psalm 96. Before we get into this, thankful to Pastor Travis Johnson for some of his insights. I'm going to be sharing some of these things with you. I just want to give him credit here. But I want to start out, first of all, with the what of worship. We're going to be talking about that this morning. The what of worship. We're going to start with what it is not. Here's some things that worship is not. And they may surprise you, some of these things, and they may hit you between the eyes. And I apologize for that only in the sense that I wish you hadn't thought wrongly before you came to church. What it is not. Worship is not an event. You cannot schedule it because you cannot make it happen. Worship is a matter of the heart. It's a heart issue. It's a heart decision, and we're going to see that. Worship is not an event. We call it a worship service, but that doesn't guarantee anything. I want to show you some people that Jesus dealt with who were constantly having worship events. But this was his commentary on their worship events. This people, he says, honors me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. How often does that happen in churches? I'm not comfortable with Jesus saying that about me. Not in the sense that he doesn't have a right to say it. But it should bother you if that's true about you. All I'm doing is saying stuff, doing stuff, following the order of the service of a piece of paper with a name that I don't even know what it means, a bulletin. Is that worship? No, that's this. Had a bunch of people back then who were constantly saying they were professional religious people, the Pharisees. They'd had no jobs. They were independently funded, and they would just spend their time in the temple. They would count from the first letter every letter in the Bible, Old Testament, from front to back, and then they would divide it in half, and they knew the exact halfway point by letter to the letter of the Bible. Some extremely religious people. But again, their hearts were far from Him. Worship is not an event. Worship, here's one, and I've already cleared this with Pastor Greg. I already knew where he stood, actually. Worship is not music. Worship is not music. Excuse me. It's choking me up. Worship is not music. We've had huge wars, and I don't know about the Baptists. I don't know. We've got Methodists and other peoples here. I don't know how it's gone in those churches. I know in the Baptist church, we had huge wars over music. There was a time where I grew up in an age where you would not see drums in a Baptist church. Oh, because that's secular, right? Words on a screen are words that were not in a hymnal. These were wars. I mean, traditional as opposed to contemporary. We have contemporary and traditional services, which is because we know people have their preferences, and that's okay. But all the war was over nothing. Over absolutely nothing. Like I said to these kids earlier, when you grow up, don't become an adult, because adults are crazy people. Adults in church especially. I've seen crazy stuff, just ridiculous stuff. Church splits over the condition of the walls or the type of carpet that you have. Over music, which isn't even worship. To say worship is music is to say the same as my car is my vacation. No, my car is not my vacation. My car is the vehicle that I ride in that takes me to the destination of my vacation. But it is not my vacation. There are other vehicles I can take, by the way. Some of them may be even better. Depending on how far away it is, maybe I should take a plane. Maybe it's across an ocean. Maybe I should take a boat. Maybe it's down the street and I can take my feet or my bike or my motorcycle or whatever the case may be. These are all vehicles that get me to a destination. Likewise, music is a very good vehicle. It really is. I'm not trying to turn you off of music in any way. But I want you to understand, just because music is playing and you're singing, it doesn't mean you're worshiping. It in itself is not worship. It is a vehicle, a good vehicle, but it is a vehicle that gets you there. I understand that you have your preferences, and I'm going to talk about your preferences in just a minute. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that you should throw preferences out. Not to say that some things speak to you and some things don't. Obviously, that's okay. But our perspective needs to change, and we've started out talking about perspective anyway. Music is only a vehicle. It is not worship. Number three, worship is not a performance. It's not a spectator's sport. We have people up here leading in worship, which means leading, which means you're following to the same place. We're all going to the same place together. It's not a performance. It's not something that we watch. It's not something to be graded. Oh, they have good worship over there. They have bad worship over there. What? You're not thinking right. Worship is self-determined. I either worship or I don't. I worship or I don't. Whether I enjoy it or not is really, truly irrelevant. Like I said, we're going to get to that in just a second. For a service to be worship, though, means all of us have to be participants. Someone asks you, when does worship start? You should say, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Isn't there a sign out in the front of your church that tells you when the services start? What time does that say? And you say, well, I don't care what time that says. But when we show up at those times, it doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to worship. So I can't tell you when worship is going to start. It's collectively determined. It's individually also determined. Now, here's a big one, and I'm going to offend some people here, but I need you to get over this. Worship is not a feeling. In fact, I would suggest to you, may I say to you this carefully and kindly as possible, when it comes to worship, I don't really care how you feel. Most importantly, God does not care how you feel. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to be happy and all that, but he really wants you to be what he wants you to be, happy or not. It's not about feelings. You have a tear run down your face. You have a chill run up your spine. Does that mean worship took place? Maybe. Maybe not. I've been to ridiculous movies that have done the same thing. Was that worship? No. So then why should I relate feelings to worship? It doesn't make sense. They're either all or they're not. Now, I'm not saying that worship can't produce feelings. I'm not saying it doesn't get to us there. But whereas these things may happen, it doesn't necessarily prove that worship is taking place. Let me give you an illustration. See if I can help you with this. It doesn't matter. Let me just introduce it this way. It doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is how he feels about it. Are you asking the right questions? I don't like church. I don't like that church. I don't like this situation because of why? Because I don't feel good there. Who cares how you feel? How does God feel? You ask that question yet? Oh, well, I wouldn't dare ask that question. You need to be asking that question. He is the it of worship. You want to really worship? You got to get connected with that. How does God feel about this? Now, to the illustration. Let's say that I'm going to throw you a party. I call you on the phone. I say, we're going to throw a party. It's for you. It's going to be at my house. It's going to be certain time. Here's the dress code. Oh, wow, thank you. I don't know, some anniversary, birthday situation going on in your life, accomplishment. We're throwing you a party. Nonetheless, you come. Sure enough, there's a banner outside with your name. Congratulations, happy, whatever, on the banner. You come in. It's full of people. It's great to see everybody coming to your party. But then you're in there not very long, and you realize, because no one has actually spoken to you yet, they're all talking. They're all talking about you, even. Your word, your name is on their lips. But they're not actually engaging with you, for the most part. Not to say that everybody ignores you, but for the most part, most people do. They're having a great time. They're enjoying themselves, eating, drinking, conversing, fellowshipping, all kinds of stuff. But really, you get the impression that this could have all happened without you coming. In fact, that seems to be true. Party's over. Someone uninvolved comes and interviews. First of all, they interview me. I set up the party. Remember, I invited you. How was the party, Pastor Bill? Oh, it was awesome. We had a great time. I loved how it went. I enjoyed myself there. Okay? They ask other people in the party, how did you? Oh, we loved it. We had a great time. Collectively, we all say, we enjoyed ourselves. We loved it. It was a great party. Let's do it again. But then they come to you, for whom the banner was made and the party was supposedly about, and they ask you, how did you like the party? And you say, well, I mean, the banner was nice, and the food was okay, but I probably, if they do this again, won't go. I was unnecessary there, you see. See, everybody in that party felt good about it, but was it really what the party was about? No. See, we come together for a party on Sunday mornings collectively, and we talk about how great God is, how wonderful He is. He's on our lips. He's constantly everywhere. He's all over our bulletins. He's all in our songs. But the bottom line is we're interested in how we feel about it. It's not how we feel about it. It's not the concern at all how we feel about it. It's not about us. Quit coming to church. You really want to worship. Quit coming to church for you. Come to church for God. Quit coming to church because it's Sunday. Come to church because you have an opportunity to worship the great God who has saved you and redeemed you and given you all these wonderful things. And you will find in that process of thought that you will worship. Worship is not a feeling. Worship, finally, is not something that is confined to one day a week. Obviously, collectively, if we're going to worship collectively, more often it's going to be one day a week. But worship isn't something that we do. It isn't something that happens to us. Okay, we get all together and that's worship. No, it's something that we do. It's something that we give. Has no difference, makes no difference where I am, under what circumstances. It's something that I return to God. So what is, now we've talked about what worship isn't. What is worship? Worship, hear me, this is probably the best definition that I know of. At least it is for me. Worship is a response to God. It's a response to Him. Maybe it is in song. Maybe it is in prayer. Maybe it's just, I find myself sometimes when I worship God in my own personal quiet time, I'm not saying or doing anything. I'm just saying with my heart, here I am. Maybe that's all it is. And maybe that's all it needs to be. But it's a response to God. When something, look at verse 4. There are many places we could go in this chapter, but look at verse 4. psalmist says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For the sake of the fact that he's great, I must also greatly praise him." In response to his greatness, all right? My praise also is great. It's a response. That's what praise is. You want to know what praise is? What worship is? Praise and worship are responses to God. Responding to him. If I'm not really worshiping, I would suggest to you, I'm not really informed about how great and wonderful he is. What is a response? It's something that is elicited from an experience of greatness. How many of you watch college football? College? Anybody Tennessee fans? Your team won. Did you watch that? Wasn't it awesome? I'm not a Tennessee fan or a Georgia fan. I was only interested in the game because the Aggies are playing the Tennessee next Saturday. So I'm your enemy whenever next Saturday. Between now and then, we'll make amends. Tennessee won, if you didn't watch it or if you didn't see the highlights, in the last closing minutes with a Hail Mary pass, the classic, you know, truly Hail Mary because they're throwing it up because they're going to pray that something happens. And it was a standard situation. Lots of defenders. Lots of offense. Everybody down on the goal line. Trying to get behind the goal to catch the ball. He throws it up in the air. The right guy comes down with the ball. They wind up beating Georgia by, I think, 3 or 4 points. I'm not a fan of either team, but it was amazing. You watch it, you're just like, wow, that's awesome. That's incredible. That's what happens when we see something like that. Your team pulls ahead in the last seconds and wins. What's your response? See, there's a response that comes from that. You see something great, that's something that's overwhelming. There's a response, isn't there? Another example. You fly to your destination. You arrive in the dark. You go to your room, get your stuff ready, brush your teeth, put on your striped pajamas, and go to bed. It's dark outside. In the morning, though, the sun is coming through the curtains. You can't see through the curtains, but they're coming through. It wakes you up. And so you go and open the curtains, open the sliding glass door, walk out on the deck. It's your first view of your destination. And you walk out into crystal clear air, beautiful mountain vistas. What's your response? See, greatness brings on response, doesn't it? You can't not be moved, can you? It's moving, even if it isn't your team, but something great happens. It's moving, isn't it? You see things, even though you may not recognize that God's created them, there's something that moves you about those things, isn't there? That's exactly what worship is. Worship is a movement in response to who God is. We're not being moved, guys. We don't know who He is. We're not in contact. We've lost contact. We're not in contact enough. Something's not right about it. Worship is a response to God. Worship, number two, is from the heart. That's what it is. It's from the heart. Classic statement that Jesus makes. Well, there's a response. I forgot to put that up there. We love. Why? In response, you see. It's a response. And then now we're ready. Worship is from the heart. Classic statement that Jesus makes about worship to the woman at the well. Remember, she's a woman. She's female, obviously. She's Samaritan. He's Jewish. This was not an encounter that she would expect. She wouldn't expect that he would even have a conversation with her. Except water from her hand. I mean, you just didn't. They were considered repulsive by the Jews. She begins to ask free questions. She says, this man's going to talk to me, so he must be some kind of religious teacher. So she begins to ask questions about where worship should take place. Should it be over here in Samaria, which is where our fathers think it should be? Or over there in Jerusalem, or where your father should be? What's the location? What's the time? What's the order of service, if you will, in the bulletin of the correct worship? She asks. She's asking these, like I said, crazy adult questions. Jesus gives her a response that's altogether different. Now is coming. Now is when the true worshipers will not use a bulletin. I'm not against bulletins, guys. We're going to have one next week. Don't worry. Just trying to make a point. True worshipers will worship not on Sunday mornings, but Sunday evenings at 5:30. No, that's not what it says here. Will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. She asked times. She asked order of service. Location. Jesus says, throw all that out. You don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to follow any order of service. You just need to connect to God with your heart. That's what worship is. This is the worshipers God is seeking. Someone who with their heart will connect with God. And notice where it comes from the spirit and truth. I mean, that's the deepest parts of who you are. I don't know how you can go through that and it not be emotional. I did say before that it's not an emotion, but it does produce emotions. I said before, it's not a chill that runs down your spine, but I'm telling you, if that doesn't chill your spine, I don't know what will. But it's not the proof. It's not the proof. The reality is this. This is the reality. Worship is from the heart. It's more than emotion. It's the deepest parts of who we are. And finally, worship is a choice. It's a decision that we make. Look at verse 1. Look at the decisions that we're being asked, the imperatives, if you will, of worship that we read here in Psalm 96. Verse 1, sing to the Lord. That's an imperative, by the way, in the original language. Verse 3, tell of his glory, another imperative. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, again, verse 8, ascribe to the Lord, verse 9, worship the Lord, verse 10, say among the nations. These are all imperatives. The psalmist is literally saying, do this, do this, do this, do this, now. Don't wait. Move ahead in these things. Why, if it were not a choice, why would I be commanded to do it? If it wasn't something natural, if it wasn't something that I didn't have to train myself to do, if it was indeed natural, I didn't have to train myself, then why would I ever be commanded to do it? You see, it's not. It's something that I have to teach myself to do. Worship doesn't just happen to you. You happen to it. It's a decision. Worship is a choice. Well, I just don't worship. Well, you got yourself a problem that only you can fix. I can't make you do it. Pastor Greg can't make you do it. No leader can do it. No songwriter, no minister can help you do it. It's a decision that you make about the greatness of God. It's not the decision you make about the greatness of some music program, some preacher, or some other system, or some type of denomination or whatever that may speak to you, your own personal preferences. That's not where worship comes from. Worship comes as a response to the greatness of God. Be connected with that. We won't be able to stop you. And you won't be stopped by that's not my music preference. I wasn't able to worship. Like I said, you got yourself a problem. Because it's a choice that you make. It's a decision. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a decision, isn't it? That's a determination by a person who says, I have volition and this is what I'm going to do with it. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what I'm going to do, David says. That's a choice. He's making a good one. And this is another one I love. When I introduce it to you, I'm going to tell you that it speaks to me, but then tell you that I'm nowhere close to what this is. Why are you in despair, oh my soul? I'll be honest with you, or disturbed. I'm not a typically despairing person. Just not. I'm kind of an even person. Anybody that knows me very long, I don't really go down here. I don't really go up there. I'm kind of down the middle. I'm married to a young lady who is pretty intense, though. She has two speeds, wide open and dead, wide open and dead. I tend to be just kind of, there's a little ripple, but there's not much more ripple. It's hard to know if there is even a sign of life, okay? Just a little ripple. So I neither despair nor am I disturbed. I tend to be just kind of an even person. So that part is not really about me so much. But the rest of it, what I like about this is the way the psalmist is speaking to himself, because I speak to myself in a similar way. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Notice this is self-speak here. He's counseling himself. What are you doing on the ground, you crybaby? Get up. You know who God is? It's a decision. It's a decision. Everything around you has been outside of your control, all right? The reason why you got into despair, why you got disturbed, all the stuff that's happening is outside of your control. It's just part of being where you are. There's nothing you can do to change it. But you can change who you are in the midst of it. And so you need to get up and do it. That's what he says. I will yet praise him, he says. Because why? Because I'm going to praise him when my circumstances are great. No, he doesn't say he's waiting for that. I'm going to praise him when everything changes, when all goes right. When I get down to that weight and get down to that attitude and get looking the way I want to and get all the kind of money flowing the way I want to, I'm going to praise him then. That's not, you should praise him. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't. But there's not an easy reason to wait. In fact, it would be wrong to wait because he's still the great God. Your circumstances may not be great. And it doesn't say anything about it. Circumstances change. It just simply says, I'm going to praise him because in the circumstances, whatever they are, good or bad, he's still great. That's where praise comes from. You want to know what worship is? That's what it is. It's a decision. I make a decision because of the greatness of God to praise him. You're going to see worship come out of your life when you do that. So I'm going to conclude right there. I want to give you some action steps. We're going to come back to Psalm 96 next time, and we're going to talk about the how of worship, the why of worship. But I want to give you some action steps to start implementing from here on, if you aren't already doing these things. Number one, read a psalm a day. And two every Sunday. You will run through the Psalms in less than a year. Psalm a day, you've heard read Proverb a day because there's 30 Proverbs. You get 30 days, you know. Psalm a day, two every Sunday, you'll be done in a year. 155, I think, Psalms. Because Psalms are expression of worship. And expression of worship will increase your understanding, your heart, if you will. Connecting, and that's the real issues here. We're not heart connected to this whole thing of worship. We're head connected. We're mind connected. I have a style of music I like to listen to on the radio, and so I want that style in church, and that's the only way I worship. No, it's not about you. It's about God and what he likes. Maybe he doesn't like your style. Have you ever asked him that question? What he likes is you take your style, the you that he's created, the unique you, and you give him your heart. That's what he likes. He loves worshipers like that. The second thing, action step, read Psalm every day. Number two, listen to worship music. What do you listen to? And it's not a big sermon on, you know, that bad, nasty old rock music and country and western, ugly old stuff, and that you should be listening to hymns. This is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is worship music. What do you listen to? Music is a vehicle. So whatever music you're listening to, it's taking you somewhere. So where are you going? Where are you going? You want to go to the place of worship, you're going to have to listen to stuff that takes you there. Music is not worship, but it does gives us words, gives us expression. We listen to someone who, as they write this, as the psalmist does here, as they write it, they're writing it because they're having some incredible experience with God, and they're writing it from that experience. Read our hymns. Read our popular songs. These incredible experiences, amazing experience with God, and they're worshiping him, and we get to share in that experience because they've shared that with us. But most of the stuff that David writes, the best I can tell, in the Psalms, he had no intention of sharing it. Psalm 51, you would tell your heart, people, what's going on with Psalm 51? But that gets printed, you see. But it's just his personal relationship. As we read others' personal experiences, it allows us to connect with them. And so we're on the trip with them, this vehicle, this called music. It's taking us somewhere. Start listening, if you're not already, to worship music. Read a psalm every day. Listen to worship music. Bottom line is, learn to respond to him. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me, please. God, the true realization of who God is elicits a great response. So we need that. You need that in your life. I wonder this morning if you wouldn't just say to God, God, I need to know you better. I need to reconnect with you. I've been temperamental at best when it comes to worship because my heart's just not connected with you as it should be. God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Maybe it's just a recommitment saying, God, I've laid aside the vehicles that get me there, and I really need to get back to that. I need to do these things again. These disciplines that aren't themselves worship, but they are vehicles that are taking me to that place. Maybe you need to recommit to that. Whatever it is, let's turn our hearts toward worship. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God, I pray that you would receive our heart's praise. You love the worship of those who love you, of those who know what you've done. You love the loyalty and the hearts that are responding to your greatness. Forgive us, God, when we are totally immersed in the greatness of your love and kindness and patience and forbearance and grace, mercy over our lives, totally immersed in these things, and yet there's no response from us. God, forgive us. Cleanse us from this sin. Teach our hearts to praise you, to worship you. Lord, I pray that we'd be so practiced in worship throughout the week in our personal time that we come together, that it would just explode as we come together collectively here. May we worship you, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.